told you, if you were here last semester, of all that he'd been doing in me, and one of the things, he was just convicting me, Eli, you can't just live off past experience. I want to know you now, not just get in a rut. And so one of the things that he's been having me do is get up at 4 in the morning and spend extravagant amounts of time with him. And the first 4 in the morning, I get up and I'm like desperate for God, but I still want to shoot myself. You know what I mean? I'm like, God, I love you and I want to die. And so I crawl myself out of bed and I go downstairs and I have this routine. And bit by bit by bit, so I got this app and Jonathan showed it to me. It's Alexander Scorby is reading the Bible. And so I read the Bible, he's reading it in this wonderful accent, and you kind of follow along, and so I'm doing the Bible in 90 days, and so it's like 12 to 20 chapters a day, depending on the day, and so it takes me about 45 minutes, so that's the first little bit, and then I've been trying to figure out how to spend time in prayer more than just like, God, be with our people, amen, and because, you know, like there's a few of us here, so it's kind of hard to remember, and so what I did was... I started printing out pictures, and so we had some Facebook stalkers go, and some of your pictures are in here. You'd probably be embarrassed if you saw your picture, but they're pretty good pictures. We picked good ones, and then I spent time praying for you all, and what was pretty wild was this, to see your face and see your name, and it's right now, it's about 4:45 this morning, and here's what I've been finding, is that you go like this. I'm like, Lord, what do you want to say to, you know, Joe tonight? And Lord, what do you want to do in their life? And it's pretty wild how much God cares about y'all. This is what I'm discovering. I've always said that he loves us, but when you start asking him what his heart is for you, not just for me, for you, all of us, for me, it's like really easy to say, God, what do you want me to do, right? And the more I start looking at these faces of both our small group leaders now, some of our ones that are in LTC, mission trips that are coming, there's a lot coming. And so one of these mornings, it's the Bible, it's reading, it's Numbers 9, and it's telling me this crazy story, and I'm really tired, and the Lord says, this one is for you today. And so I read it, and so we're just going to read from Numbers 9 to get the semester started. And I'm in Numbers 9, this is the NLT, and I'm going to start in verse 15, okay? Numbers 9, verse 15, there it is. Okay, so let me give you a second to go there. On the day the tabernacle was set up, the clouds covered it. But from evening until morning, the cloud over the tabernacle looked like a pillar of fire. That's sick, isn't it? So this cloud at night was a ball of fire. This was the regular pattern. At night, the cloud that covered the tabernacle had the appearance of fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the sacred tent, remember the tabernacle is mobile church, the people of Israel would break camp and follow it. And wherever the cloud settled, the people of Israel would set up camp. In this way, they traveled and camped at the Lord's command wherever he told them to go. Then they remained in their camp as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. If the cloud remained over the tabernacle for a long time, the Israelites stayed and performed their duty to the Lord. Sometimes the cloud would stay over the tabernacle for only a few days. So the people would stay for only a few days, as the Lord commanded. Then at the Lord's command, they would break camp and move on. Verse 21. Sometimes the cloud stayed only overnight and lifted the next morning. But day or night, when the cloud lifted, the people broke camp and moved on. Whether the cloud stayed above the tabernacle for 2 days, a month, or a year, the people of Israel stayed in camp and did not move on. But as soon as it lifted, they broke camp and moved on. So they camped or traveled at the Lord's command, and they did whatever the Lord told them through Moses. What a wild story. What would that be like? It's just like wild. Like it says, whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year, you never knew how long you're going to stay somewhere. So don't forget that this is the Israelites. They're being led out of slavery in Egypt. And don't forget what led them into slavery in the first place. Was they lost sight of God and how he did things. They started doing what was right in their own eyes, and it led them into a place where eventually they were subjugated by people. So don't forget that the reason they were in slavery was because they'd lost sight of the presence of God. And so what God is showing them is how to live every day where the first part of your day, you get up in the morning and you go, where's the cloud? And if it's there and it looks like it's staying, then you can go do whatever you needed to do that day. But the first thing you do in the morning is you look at the cloud, and if the cloud's going to go. Now, here's what's wild. You just didn't know. Was it one night? Was it two? It doesn't say that God told them at all how long it was going to be. They just had to get up every morning and get back in the habit of looking for the cloud. Now, the Bible speaks a lot. There's a thing called types and shadows. And so a type is like an Old Testament metaphor where when you look at it and then the New Testament comes and Jesus comes and everything else that follows, you see that the Bible is trying to teach us to be ready for something. So this is what it's trying to teach us to be ready from. The cloud in the Old Testament is the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So we're the people of the cloud in the Old Testament. What we're supposed to be is people of the Spirit. And that means when you get up each morning, you say, Holy Spirit, what are you doing today? And what happens a lot is you want to get up and just kind of go back to life as usual. But what God is having to do for most of us is having to teach us how to get up and look to see what His presence wants from us that day. And then once you do that, everything else adapts. Your whole habit, everything you had to do for the day follows the cloud, follows the presence of God. So some of you felt this, like we come last semester and you're like, maybe you didn't know Jesus, so you met Him and you got here, and then you started learning how to live. God, what do you want from me today? And then you went home and you lost sight of the cloud. And when you lose sight of the cloud, what happens? You end up back in Egypt. You end up back in these things that in a desert spot. You end up dry and weary. And some of when you came in the room and we were worshiping, the reason that it was so powerful was you were so hungry. You're like, I missed the cloud. I missed the presence of God. So welcome back. You're back. Amen? Super cool. So we're actually have this semester, we're going to be looking into a particular book in the Bible. But to set that up, we're going to read from Acts chapter 16. Think in your mind as we go tonight, people of the cloud, people of the cloud, people of the cloud. So it says, Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read most of the chapter, so brace yourself, okay? Everyone all right? How are we doing on time? We're fine. Okay. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Anybody heard of 1st and 2nd Timothy? This is where Paul met Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So when it says brethren, what does that mean? Yeah, believer, Christian. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him. And wouldn't that be cool to have the Apostle Paul pick you out from a crowd and say, hey, you, come with me. That's pretty rad. Not quite as cool as Jesus picking you out of a crowd, but pretty dang cool, yeah. Yeah, you got two books of the Bible written to you to teach you how to be a good pastor. Gosh, that must have been a guy, right? So Paul wanted to have him go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Verse 5 through 9. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. That's really odd. So you get up in the morning and Paul says, man, I want to go to Asia. And they go to Asia, they start trying to go to this province of Asia. It's not Asia Major, China. It's a little province called Asia. I'll show you on a map in a second. And the Holy Spirit says, no, this isn't where I wanted you to go today. And so they follow the cloud. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. Now, this is pretty cool because you see that first it said the Holy Spirit, and this time it says the Spirit of Jesus. So in case you're wondering, the Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Isn't that nice? Thank you, Lord. So you should be a little less worried right there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Remember that. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And will you put that map up for me? So here is Paul. He starts in Troas. So there's Antioch in the right. So if any of you go to Antioch Church here in town, that's where they get their name. I love Antioch Church. Thank you, G. I love it. If God hadn't have asked us to start a church, I would be happily going to Antioch. It's one of my favorite churches. So if you don't have a church, Antioch's a great one. So they go from Antioch to Tarsus, where Paul was from, and then Tarsus to Derbe, right? And then it says it prevented them from going to the province. From, they were in Asia, but it prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So they were there, and they wanted to spread the gospel, but the Holy Spirit stopped them somehow. So then they carry up, and they kind of try to go to Bithynia. See that upper top there, Bithynia? They try to go there, and it says, again, the Holy Spirit prevented them there. Then he goes to Troas, so they're west on the coast, right? The Aegean Sea is right there. And then he has this vision. A man says, come and help me. So then go to the next one, and we'll carry on in the book of Acts. Verse 10. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So the Holy Spirit has stopped you here, here, here. You get a dream asking for help. That's a good conclusion. That's hilarious. So we boarded a boat at Troas, sailed straight across to the island of that, and then the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia in a Roman colony, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God, which meant that she was basically Jewish. They worshipped, remember, the God of the Bible, God the Father. She worshipped God the Father. As she listened, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying, the message of Jesus. Next one. And then she and her household were baptized. When we say household, it's not like my five-bedroom house and the kids in it. Household, think plantation. It's just like you have slaves, you have employees, you have all this stuff, work in fields. She was, Paul came there, and her entire business household got saved. And they were baptized. Now, that doesn't mean like, do you accept Jesus? Do you? No, they repented and all the stuff the Bible talks about. This is wild stuff happening. So if you're Paul right now, you're like, well, I saw a vision of a man, but maybe it was a woman that I was supposed to meet because the Lord just gave us revival in this household. She goes, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now what happened is we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Okay, so this girl like could read people's future, and she makes a lot of money. They're like, she'll tell you what's going to happen in like 1 year or 2 days or 5 days if you give her like, you know, 4 denarii. And so they made a lot of money off this girl. And the girl followed Paul and us, cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. It's kind of nice to have a demonic cheerleader. Anybody? Yay, Jesus! And this she did for many days. I'll just tell you, I said it before, but if you don't remember, Paul greatly annoyed. The reason he's annoyed is you don't trust anything the devil says, even if it's true. Because the reason why you don't trust anything the devil says, even if it's true, because he's manipulative. And so here's what he'll do. I told you they were going to do that. So now let me tell you next what you need to do. So once the person of God is away, then the devil starts whispering lies of what you have to do. Does that make sense? He's real manipulative. He gets you to do one thing so that he can lead you down a false path the other one. So Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace of the authorities. And I think this is always the case. Like, people like are oppressed and they're in chains. And once God sets them free, like, it's like other people that we're making money off of, they get super pissed. And so then the next verse, the whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, they are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. You can stop right there for a second. So the way Rome worked is this was a colony, is what it said. And if it's a colony, what it means is Rome had won some battles there. They had subjugated a people. So this is it's in Greece. And so some Grecians were now being forced to be Roman slaves. So this jailer was a Grecian that was being forced, subjugated. So he was there because if he didn't do what the Romans said, he was going to be thrown in prison too. So he's not Roman, he's not a citizen, but he works for Rome because it's a colony. Go into the next one. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Oh, this is awesome. What would you do when you're thrown in prison with your feet in the, like, clamped in stocks? This is your future if you love Jesus. You're going to be so full of God. So full of God that nothing is going to keep you from praising Him. Amen? Like, it's going to be like, that's going to be your story. Someday I can't wait to get to heaven and I hope I get to read that about you. That beautiful, singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Oh gosh, this is awesome. This is why in some countries I've been in, the Christians, they go to prison and they tell everyone about Jesus, and so they release them because they're sick of everyone else getting saved, right? It's great. So suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. Remember, Paul saw a vision of a man begging for help. And he didn't quit when he met Lydia. He kept going until God showed him the person that he'd seen in the vision. He goes, "Stop, don't kill yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. So I want you to see this map again. Philippi is up top, Macedonia, and you kind of see the little relief of mountains. The Holy Spirit stopped him, and we always wonder, God's shutting doors in your life, and He's opening other ones, and you're wondering, if you're following the cloud, you know God is leading you, and you just stay in a state of trust, but if you bail, who knows what's going to happen, but they follow Him, and what happened right there is right at Philippi, there's a little gap in the mountains, and that little gap in the mountains is the safe passage from Europe to that central Mediterranean region. That's the safe mountain pass. And what happened when Paul went there is he planted a church that he later, 10 years later, wrote to the Philippians. And that little mountain passage, that's where people go, makes Philippi a crossroads. And what happened when the Holy Spirit prevented him from preaching at Asia, the province at that time, is it meant someone in Philippi got saved that wasn't Roman. And then what happened is the gospel spread up that corridor and moved on and moved on and moved on and moved west and moved west and moved west. This is the moment in the Bible, which is the reason that we are in this room right now. The gospel could have gone east at that day, and if it had, you wouldn't be sitting here, probably. When the Holy Spirit stopped him, it brought salvation to the West because we heard the good news of God. What I'm saying is there's a lot at stake. If you can learn to follow the cloud of what God's leading you each day, you'll have no idea what's at stake if you follow Jesus. Amen? Is that wild? The reason we're in this room is because of that right there. It's crazy. We're going to be studying the book of Philippians. Philippians, for the rest of, I'm not reading it tonight. If you just got scared, you're like, oh, shoot. No. We're going to spend a good number of weeks. I don't know how long it's going to be this semester, but we're going to spend a good number of weeks looking at Philippians. Philippians is the dream team. Philippians, sin is not mentioned once in the book of Philippians. Philippians seems to be a church that when they got saved, they lived radical. They weren't like backsliding and stuff. What Philippians tells us is that the average Christian isn't the normal Christian. This is Paul's first church plant on this missionary journey. And what's so wild about it is you see people that have encounters with God, and then like the Egyptians, like the Israelites fall in the cloud, they kind of like, no, they kind of backslide. But not in Philippians. It's like a love letter. Paul is in prison when he writes the book of Philippians, and instead of like being like, hey, guys, I'm really depressed. Could you write me some more letters? He's like, I love you. I'm so proud of you. I carry you in my heart day and night. And he's like, just pours out the affection on this church. Joy or rejoice or in joy is over 60 times in the Bible, in this book alone. The flesh is only mentioned once. And so what we're going to do over the semester, for a good bit of it, is we're going to look into the book of Philippians, and we're going to see what the dream church was like. What this place in the crossroads was so wild about Philippi was it was a crossroads to a whole rest of the world. And here we are at A&M, which is a crossroads to the whole rest of the world. It's pretty wild how many people come here because it's the gate to go somewhere else. What the book of Philippians tells you that if you're living in a hellhole, you can be so full of God, you can be so in love with people outside of that hellhole that you don't even notice it because you're so in love with these people that love Jesus. What it tells you is that the grace of God is bigger and better than any of us can think or ask. And what I'm saying is this, the grace of God is, if you have been learning about the grace of God and you're still at the spot where all it does is take away that bad thing you did yesterday, then you haven't found out the depth of it. Because the grace of God, when you're in the grace of God, it's like this book of Philippians. What can happen is you can have total freedom. When Paul writes a letter to you, if he was writing to you, it can be like you're so free that all he's doing is encouraging you to keep running. And you're like, and don't forget this. And it's like this, wouldn't that be wild? Most of us, we think about going to church, and you're like, I need to be convicted again. But what happens is Philippians shows us what's possible in the Christian life. It's 104 verses, 4 chapters. And we got that. There it is. There's Paul, the bachelor, the man who was never married, to Timothy, a boy that he considers his son in the faith. And he's there happily writing something that has encouraged us 2,000 years later. Pretty cool. What we want to do this semester is we want to learn to listen to what God is saying to us. And so how we're going to end this is I've asked some of our young men that have a walk with God. They get up and they seek his face and they listen, God, what are you saying to me? And basically, I've asked them to share a coal of fire of what God's been speaking to them. I've asked them to share it with us. And so we'll start with Michael Weidman. Where are you, Michael? Get that mic. Come here, I'll come to you. Worship team can come back.
If you guys were at SALT, hopefully you went to go see Nick Hester talk about a culture of honor. It was a humongous blessing. And one of the things that he said is that when you're leading people, when you look at someone who's lost, when you look at someone who's we'll just say not there, not where you want them, or they're not where they ought to be, and they know it, you don't tear them down, and you don't point out sin, and you don't cut them into ribbons. You put a crown on their head, and then you watch them grow into it. I'm not very good at that all the time, and I'm trying to learn, and all the guys in my small group, I prayed really, really early on for something for each of them. And they don't all know it, but there is a crown. There is a crown on each one of their heads. And it's my job as an authority, as a leader, to watch them grow into it, to speak that over them, to tell them that there's life, that there's hope, that there's a future, that there's more. There's a life after sin. There's a good life after sin. Holiness is fun. Holiness is the best.
Amen.
Don't stop chasing it. Yeah. There is a life after sin. And I got to remember that for myself. I got to remember that for my guys. I got to teach them to see it in themselves. If you don't tell somebody, the devil's just going to lie and tell them that it's not there. As a Christian, you are the only one who sees the image of God in someone else. You're it. If you don't tell people, they're toast. They're just left up to the lies that the world's got and the devil's got. And I gotta remember, there's a crown. There's a crown on every one of the people who enjoy my house every week, and there's a crown on every stranger. That's why we preach. That's why we do what we do.
Yeah, amen. Amen. You good? That was a good word. Good word. If you keep looking at where you're coming from, you're going to miss the cloud. Got to look at where he's leading us, and that's where freedom is. Amen? Yeah, amen. All right, where's my men? Who's got a coal? I want to talk to. Oh yeah.
Well, I think as scoot up. Okay. As Eli was just preaching, I think the word that came to mind, or the image that came to mind, is the cloud and the pillar growing further and further away. And I think personally, there's times of lukewarmness. There's times where I can see the pillar, I can see the cloud, but it's getting further and further away. And I remind myself, like, it's within reach, and I can go back to it at any time I want. But as Eli was speaking, to me personally, it's the presence of the Lord to the Israelites departed for a reason. It's that God wasn't about to not be pursued. He was willing to leave his people so that they could seek after him. He wasn't about to follow his own people. He was there to lead his own people. And I think in the time, it's a new semester, there's new classes, there's new goals for each and every one of us, especially me, thinking about the internship, thinking about careers, thinking about finances, and it's overwhelming at times. And it's easy to lose sight of the cloud, to lose sight of the pillar. But just to have that daily reminder that if I'm not in the presence of God, it means I'm away from God. Simply that. If you're not dwelling in the presence of God, you have abandoned God. God has left you so that you can pursue him.
Yeah.
Amen. I just thought while he was saying that, what if you like sleep in and you wake up and you're like, oh shoot, you're left alone in the camp. That'd be awful. Like, look at everyone's footprints. Where'd everyone go? Kind of catch up sheepishly. Hey, guys. Yeah, what happened to you? I slept in. I missed the cloud. Someone just got convicted. They need to start getting up to seek the cloud. Amen? Let's stand up together.